Christ. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you paid any attention to that hymn, "Be Still My Soul," the hymn does not say, "Be still my soul because everything is going to work out and everything's going to be okay." It says, "Be still my soul because even though you may be facing sorrow and heartache, even though in this world there will be trouble, take heart. He has overcome the world." The whole concept, I love this, this whole section of hope and comfort. In the hymnal, there's a big section of it, which came, "What God Ordains Is Always Good," what we sang last week as well. Both of them and many of the others within this section do offer us the hope and the confidence that God is with us and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will protect us and he will give us all that we need. However, it also makes it very clear that we are not going to have an easy life in this world. Because there is sin in this world and we are still affected by that sin. Either personal or corporate or just the fact that the world is suffering and decaying and degrading. We're going to deal with pain, sorrow, and death. But we know what comes on the other end of things. We know that this is not the end. And that is why we can say, "Be my soul," because God is with us. Now, in the gospel lesson, Jesus going to Nain, which is still up in that northern Sea of Galilee area, he's still on his journey, he's moving forward, he's moving towards Jerusalem, but it's taking him a while to get there. There's a lot of teaching and things that go on in the meantime. This immediately, or at least soon afterwards, follows the event of the 10 lepers that we spoke of last week. So Jesus is going, there's a great crowd following after him. And they come to the city of Nain, and there's a great crowd following another group of people. And this is a widow and her son who has died. And so the two crowds, the one that's following Jesus and the one that's mourning the death of the son, they end up kind of coming together. And it's not that Jesus was aiming for this, but he comes upon it. And as soon as he sees, and this is a theme that you'll find in Luke a lot, that Jesus sees those who maybe do not deserve to be seen, or he sees those that others look away from. He sees the lepers when they cry to him. And he sees this woman's sorrow and pain. And he has compassion upon her. And he says to her, "Do not weep." Now, in the English, we don't really have the same quality that the Greek does. This isn't just Jesus saying, "Stop it." You know, just stop. But it's like, do not continue to weep. The idea is that weeping is okay, it's a normal part of life, but you don't need to continue to weep anymore. It's not just a stop, you know, like you're doing something wrong here. That's not the concept that we get from Jesus. It is right for us to weep and to mourn because this death is not natural. It is a result of sin. It is a result of our rebellion to God, and it is a result of the pain and the punishment that comes from that rebellion. We were designed to be eternal. We were designed to have body and soul together for all eternity, and sin ripped that apart and caused us to be separated from our bodies and souls for a time, and that is rightfully to be mourned. But with the presence of Jesus, he is saying to us, do not continue to mourn, because I am with you. Now, he doesn't say that exactly, but in essence, that's what is going on. I am here. Therefore, your weeping can cease. Because our hope, her hope, everybody's hope of eternal life is found only and solely in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament lesson, we have a very obvious parallel. You know, the prophet Elijah. And again, this event follows immediately after, or soon after, the events of the last week, where he sees this woman who's preparing a little bit of cake for her son and herself so that they may die. And Elijah comes and says, "Don't worry, your jar of oil will remain full, and your flour will remain full until the drought is over." So somewhere in between years, when the drought is over, the son gets and dies. And you can just imagine the widow going, "You came. I mean, I was prepared for him to die back then because we didn't have anything. And then you interject and give us hope, and then somewhere in the middle of this hope, then you dash it again, and the son dies." I mean, it's almost worse. And so you almost hear a bit of desperation in Elijah, like, "Oh, please, you please give this child life." The child, and he prays desperately to God. And you hear mourning in his voice as he prays for the life of this child. He prays three times, and God restores the son. And then the woman says, "Now I know that you are a prophet of God." Interesting. The miraculous filling of the flour and the oil wasn't enough to convince her that this was a man of God. Now I know. But then again, think of our own lives. How many times have we been shown the power and majesty of God? How many times have we seen God working in our lives? Maybe not miraculously, like, you know, filling a jar with oil that should have been empty. But times when things happen that we know were designed by God because it's the only way it could have worked out. Situations where we have no hope whatsoever, and yet somehow God brings us through. And yet how often do we have to go back, "Oh, now I know that you are really God. I was supposed to know it then, and I should have known it, but now I know." Of course, you know, a couple of weeks later, we're going to say the same thing again. Oh, you know, because if we're worrying and doubting and fretting, and if we're anxious about anything, like what we talked about last week, what we're saying is, "I don't really know that you're God, and I don't really trust you." So every time we worry, we're basically saying, "Oh, I forgot that you really are God, and that you can take care of me. Thank you for reminding me again that you are God and you can take care of me. I'm going to need it again next week, so I'll be waiting." You know, but the whole idea is it's very easy for us to forget that God has our all that ordains is always good. Now, it might have been hard for the woman to hear, "All that God ordains is always good. My son is dead." It's hard to know where the good is in that. Unless, of course, look what we were called to be. We are called to be eternal. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, that's not a big comfort immediately following the death. You still, it hurts. And it's not going to stop you from mourning. But eventually, the comfort will come in knowing that our loved ones are with Christ. Here we have Jesus coming into with this crowd, and the two crowds kind of join together, and he sees the widow, he has compassion on her, and he says, "Stop weeping. You can stop now. It will be better." And he came and touched the buyer. Interesting. He touches the buyer. That means he touches where the dead man is, which means he has become unclean. Now, the bearers who were carrying him to the grave became unclean, and the mother, of course, who prepared him for burial, were also unclean. But Jesus had no need to become clean. Now, again, being unclean is under the law. It is not a means of a loss of salvation or a loss of faith. It just is a fulfillment of the law. You have touched something that is dead, something that is dead. So therefore, now you are unclean and you need to be restored. Jesus voluntarily becomes unclean because of the compassion that he has upon this woman. It's very clear that he also, coming to this earth, in essence, became unclean, took upon the sin of all of humanity, not because he had compassion upon us. Jesus willingly took the uncleanliness himself so that he might restore it. And not just make himself clean, but to cleanse all of us from our sin and unrighteousness. So he touched the buyer, and the bears stood still, because they no longer, their work is done. Their job is to bring him to the burial site, but Jesus has come. They don't need to do anymore. They no longer need to carry the dead because Jesus is here. We don't need to carry our own dead because Christ carries them for us. Now, this is interesting. This is something no one else in the entire world doing. One of the reasons why maybe some people think that Jesus was a little bit crazy. He speaks to dead people. Jesus is the only one that speaks to dead people. Elijah didn't speak to the widow's son. He spoke to God. Everybody else asking for things to take place. We can't speak to the storm or the sun or the moon or the grass or anything like that or the dead person and say, you know, do this. We can ask God, please work in this and through this. But only Jesus can speak directly to people. Now, as I was going through this and studying things, we're mentioning also one of the other times where Jesus raises somebody from the dead, and that is Lazarus. You know, when Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days, 4 days even, Jesus comes and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the commentator said, Jesus had Lazarus by name, otherwise everybody in the tombs would have come out. Because they recognize the voice of the master. Because he has the authority over death. So he focuses on Lazarus alone because that was the point of that one miracle. But the idea is the dead recognize the Lord, the word of God. They know. Also testimony, we know there is life after death. God says to this, rise. And he restores the young man to his mother. And they come and they look and they see what has happened. And the entire crowd, both the ones that are following him and the ones that were following after the dead, after the burial procession, they fear seized them all. Glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Now think about this. It's got fear and glorifying God all in the same sentence. And we kind of does the fear of God. And think about this. You know, we'd all love to see God show up. We'd love to see the miracles. We'd love to see God's presence in a tangible form. And yet, the reality of it is, all creation. This is the one. He showed up. We don't want of over death. It is not just fear. That's where we need to recognize. We do need to understand the power and majesty of God so that we properly fear him. But he never lets us stay there because he always shows his love. So God shows up, but what does he do? To God, and we thank God, and we praise him, and we love him for the knowledge that he has given to us, for the spirit that is within us, that tells us, that gives us assurance, and that even though we live, or even though we die, yet live. And so, yes, the fear of death and the fear of one who has power over death is right. But that same God has also promised to raise us all from the dead, to forgive us all of our sins, to cleanse us who are unclean because of sin. To his kingdom, live for all eternity. God has visited his people. I mean, that's what they're proclaiming and exclaiming. And it is to us. That is the crux, the center of history. The center of human life is that Christ came to dwell among his people. Not to judge us, but to be judged so that he pronounce us clean and not guilty. So, no matter what sorrows we may face, even if they be death itself, we know that we can be still and know that he is God. We know that whatever God ordains is always good. And we know that he will be with us, and we need not fear, because the fear of God leads to his love and to his grace and to his mercy. May that grace, mercy, and peace be and abide with you always, now and forevermore, unto life everlasting. Amen. We confess.